Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow we bring you tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that we know is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise. Following the order of service on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded first that we stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him, and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of suffering, all the agony of the cross for us, and thus to break the power of the adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we too receive that comfort of remission of sins and redemption from everlasting death. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the prophet, the 37th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is that unique account of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And many are puzzled over what it is exactly that we're supposed to learn from this. The main message in this text, and there are many, but the main message is arguably this, that there's more to life than physical. In fact, you see that these dead people, just dry bones, they came to life for a time, but there was no real life in them. And we obviously can associate this or use it to guide us in current events. Physical life isn't all there is. Our goal as ambassadors for Christ is to bring the power of that word so that the physically living can also live spiritually. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, There was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Here ends our Old Testament reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 38, as found printed on page 39. Rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning there with the 17th verse. Again, many lessons to be learned here. We focus on one this morning. Obviously, one is God's demonstration of his power over death, bringing life back from the dead. We certainly will experience that on Judgment Day. But here also we find one of the clearest testimonies to that point in time, of exactly who Jesus was. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We give voice to the Christian faith that resides in our hearts, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Lord, so praise the angels.
Grace and peace be showered upon each of you from our Savior God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I don't know, death toll from the virus seems to continue to rise almost exponentially worldwide, also in our country. The shutdown stretches on. World economies seem to be teetering on the brink of collapse. Our in-debt government has just spent money they didn't have. Commodity prices have tanked, compounding the misery of those who produce the food, farmers, some of them still struggling to get last year's crop in, faced with terrible prices and wondering if they can even plant this year's crop in the raiden, sodden ground. Ranchers now find that it costs more to raise their cattle than they get for selling them. Old wars drag on, new wars threaten. With few exceptions, our country seems to be changing rapidly and dramatically for the worse. Morality seems to be disappearing, simple, basic morality. We have how many now labels for sexuality? It's no longer man and woman. There's, I don't know how many now. What was once considered sinful, extramarital relations, is now considered commonplace. It's championed as almost virtuous. Our natural sense of entitlement is rearing its ugly head. Everybody wants something for nothing. This run on certain commodities lately, certain products, has given a window into the selfishness and the me-first attitude of our society. And life for the child of God could not possibly hold greater promise or more comfort. But it just doesn't seem like that sometimes, does it? We forget. We lose sight. We adopt the world's defeatist and terrified attitude. Problems here in this vale of tears have a way of piling up from time to time. And we need to consciously clear them away and look at what reality is. It's difficult, if we don't, to keep in mind that bright, crystalline, pure picture, not just that we will someday win, but that we already have in Christ Jesus. That the battle that we needed has already been waged. Christ was already successful. He has already paid our sin debt, and heaven stands open and waiting for us. It's our emotions, isn't it, that do a number on us. Our emotions drag us down into the world's view of things. Relatively insignificant frustrations, even if you stop to think about it, failures, setbacks of various kinds, they tend to cast a pall on what God's Word tells us is true. Again, you will not one day live, you even now have a spiritual life in you that will never die. A relevant and uplifting text for this morning simply will not allow us a defeatist or a demoralized attitude. Not if we really hear it. If we really let these verbally inspired words from our God enter our hearts, dwell there, and do what they're supposed to. That text is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, the first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. These are God's words, verbally inspired. We humbly acknowledge that fact. We trust that the God who gave them to us, who inspired them word for word, is also able to fill and comfort and satisfy all our needs through these words. And so in preparation to study them further, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I've heard from time to time the comment, we've talked about it before, I don't know what you call it, the complaint or observation that some make from time to time that I just don't get anything out of church. It's impossible as a pastor not to take that personally. The reason it's impossible is because it certainly can't be the material or what is presented or what is offered, can it? And actually come to find out from time to time it's exactly that. Another question that we have to ask ourselves, or the question then, is if you're not getting anything out of church, what's the problem? Whose fault is that? And what is it we're supposed to be doing in church? What are we supposed to be gaining? To do that, consider both of those thoughts, just again, to church is not relevant or I just don't get anything out of it. In light of the opening verse of our text, just that first verse, just think of those two observations or complaints, whatever you want to call them, in connection with this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, we should just read that over and over until it sinks in. Because this is a monumental statement. This just pushes everything else, all the bad things in life, down below and exists on a higher plane above it. It's like getting on an airplane and flying and it's all gloomy and rainy and all of a sudden you're above it and everything is just sunshine and clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those or for those who are in Christ Jesus. That just means to those who believe in him, who trust that he paid their sin debt. That's you. And this inspired word of God says, there is now no condemnation for you. Nothing can condemn you. God's the judge. And God has judged, and he's declared you to be not guilty because of what his son has done. There's nothing left to accuse you. No sin that you committed will be brought to you, can be brought to you, because someone else has already paid for it. It's inadmissible in that judgment court on the last day. Clearly, there's something relevant in that, isn't there? For every single human being. How could anybody ever regard the very words that speak of the one path to eternal life and how you have been led to be on that path and that heaven is yours and the things that await us, how could that ever not be relevant? What could ever be more relevant, more important? In fact, even imagining that the worship of the God who did this for us, you remember our text said there was a different path that wasn't bad, but it didn't work because we blew it. The path of keeping His commandments perfectly. We didn't do that. We wouldn't do that. In fact, after Adam and Eve, we were born sinful already. That would have made demands on us. How terrifying to live. Imagine that there's one thing that would cause you to suddenly explode. One thing. If you ever touched the right side of your nose, say. Could you imagine going through life like that? Where if you do one thing wrong, just even unconsciously, you're dead. Imagine having to go through life knowing that if you did one thing wrong, you would go to hell eternally. Talk about fear. Talk about just constantly being terrified, because the stakes are actually important then, aren't they? It's not like, will you have more or less money, or will this or that happen? This is, will I spend eternity in heaven or in hell? So God made this whole new plan, and His message is, you've already won. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in, who believe in Jesus Christ. Now this isn't supposed to again be someone else. This is me. And I need to ask myself, am I getting something out of church? What am I expecting? That's the question, isn't it? Because if I hear things like this, if I hear these messages from God, if God in His Word points to my sin, by His Spirit causes me to repent, pronounces forgiveness, and points to Jesus as the one who paid my sin debt, and then gives me all the good things, tells me about all the things that are in store for me, if I'm not hearing that, if that doesn't do it for me, then the problem is I'm looking for the wrong things. I'm expecting what I shouldn't expect. I'm not getting what is offered. Now, the pastor's role in this is interesting. These things can be presented in a boring manner, but every bit of God's Word here on earth is contained in clay vessels. So the pastor's job is not to sell it. It's to not put a barrier between the Word and the people. Nobody does that perfectly. Most of us don't even do it all that well. So your job is always going to be to hear that message and not accept or deny, to turn on or shut off that message based on how well it affected me or how enthused I was or motivated I was. What is the message? That's the point. And if you still find that I, individually, personally, I'm not getting anything, again, it probably means I'm looking for the wrong things. Our text alluded to that, didn't it? You recall, by the way, that we began by talking about what many regard as a somewhat scary and uncertain time, depressing time even, in not only our country's history, but the world. Are things really as bad as they seem? In many ways, yeah. Morally, certainly. Worse, probably, than you and I know. Materially, are they really that bad? Not really. Has your existence changed in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks? You don't eat as much? What has changed? You see, that's just one example of how emotions, how dread, how whatever can change us so that we don't even look at what's true and real. We look ahead to what might be, or even the worst prophecy or foretelling of what might be, and we ruin the here and now. We're not in the moment. We're in that moment. Things are fine. I'm healthy. I'm happy. I have more than enough to eat, clearly. And yet, oh boy, but. And our text brings us back and says, but you've already won. If you want to look past the dread that you might be looking at, look further and you see a God who already secured your place in heaven by taking away your sins. You already won. So you know that whatever happens between right now and then, our God who opened the then is still there. He's still in control. He still will preserve you. Oh, but what about? You know, I wonder, no one can speak for God. No one can put words into God's mouth where he hasn't specifically said it. But you can't help but wonder, if our God must be thinking, with all that he does for us, all that he's done for us, all that he promised he will do for us, you can't wonder if God, if we were to hear his voice right now, or when we're in that pessimistic, ungrateful mode, would say, what exactly do I need to do for you before you'll be appreciative, before you'll be at peace, before you'll be comforted? Because I don't know. I've kept you your whole life through. I brought you to faith. I've given you a standard of living that is the envy of the rest of the world. I've showered you with spiritual gifts, material gifts. Your body's function. What else would you demand of me before you're satisfied, before contentment, true contentment, sets in? So then what, again, do you think the problem is? How could we hear there is no condemnation and still somehow harbor the feeling that we want something more, something different? Our text, again, as we said, provides the answers. From our text, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If you and I are really hungry for the right kind of things, we can never receive those things as we do in God's Word and be dissatisfied or imagine that they're not relevant. So the problem when we're in that thought process again, in that mode, is we're setting our minds on things we shouldn't. The only real disappointment in life, or the vast majority at least, comes from not getting something that really doesn't matter. In the end, that doesn't matter. Have you ever been forced by your spouse? I'm not assigning genders, but I think you'll know. Forced by your spouse to go into a little shop or something where you have absolutely no interest. Let's go look at this cute little curio shop. Or we can turn it around. Hey, honey, you want to go to this gun store and look around? You go into there, and your attitude going in is, there's nothing here that I'm interested in. Nothing. And the other person, oh boy, this is great. I love this store. Is there any store better than Runnings? Or something like that. Now, carry that into God's Word. You see how it changes everything? If you're looking for the right things, if you're looking what's really offered, looking for what's really offered there, It's everywhere. You find it. It's like, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Listen to what God tells me here, too. So the problem, again, is not God. It's not His Word. It's not what He's offering. It's what we're looking for. In our text, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Wow. Goes on, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh." That means we blew it, our flesh. God gave us a salvation plan and we were incapable of doing it. So, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." That means He became flesh. "He condemned sin in the flesh." That is, He condemned His Son who had become flesh. And here's the result. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When you break that down, it's not difficult. God said, they can't do it, so I'm going to take the second person of the triune God, my Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to become flesh and blood, and I'll punish Him for the sins of the world. And having condemned Him, I'm going to credit His righteousness to the rest of mankind. That's not irrelevant. That's not unimportant. That's it. That's the game. That's the whole of the Christian faith. That's salvation. That's eternal life. That's what separates, going back to our Old Testament, those bones and sinews and skin joined together that just stand there. That's the breath of life that God breathed into us. That's what separates us from the physically living to the physically and spiritually alive. And only God can do that, and God has done that for you. God has taken a living person physically and made you alive spiritually. And now you're on His radar. Now He hears. Now He makes all things work for your good. Now He's going to protect you if it's best for you from any pestilence, any harm, or He's going to allow things according to His wisdom that you need for whatever reason. But He can be trusted. Human parents sometimes fail. God, our Heavenly Father, never does, never makes a mistake. We never get caught up in something intended to punish someone else. God can make all things work together for good. These are things that we could never know on our own. These are the things that God brings to us in His Word. Here, in a worship service, in your own home, in family devotions, wherever His Word is offered, heard. These are the truths that can't be, by any stretch of the imagination, considered irrelevant. We refer to these things that we do publicly as worship services because He's the object of our worship. So this is our prayer, that God would grant us an appreciation for the truly great, relevant things that He offers us in the true Christian faith, offered us, given to us through His Word. Pray also that God would teach you then to look moment by moment, not on what you lack or what might happen, but to focus on what He has given you and His promise to protect and preserve you. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, when we see what You have done, what You have given us, no fear can remain. We have the peace that You want us to have. Help us to recognize and give thanks for what You have done for us, and then trust that that peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Lord,
Please rise. Dear Lord Jesus, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us. You are the Word made flesh. And as that Word made flesh, you came here to fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. Though you were tempted, you were found faithful. And now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. The fact of that, clearly taught in our Bibles, is astounding. Bearing our sins, you willingly went the agonizing way of the cross, where God has laid on you the iniquity of us all. The law has now been kept. The price of sin, all sin, has been paid. And you, Lord, have done it all. No one, not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can accuse us now of sin. Through you, we are fully pardoned. What joy and peace is ours, knowing that we are saved by your sacrifice, washed clean by your blood. We pray now that that message of the cross and all that you accomplished by it for our salvation would never fail to inspire us, to fill us with thanksgiving and comfort and peace and hope, Bible hope, which is confident expectation of what you have promised, things that we have not yet received but will one day receive. Keep also then the pleasures, treasures, cares of this life from replacing the cross in our hearts. Remind us daily to lay our burden of sin and guilt at the foot of your cross and there find consolation in what you have done, in the pardon you won for us. We pray also that you would govern our lives by that cross, that beholding the suffering you endured for our sins, we will learn more and more to hate sin and love righteousness. Through that message of mercy and forgiveness through the cross, strengthen, cheer, guide us all our days. We pray for our country during these dark times, made darker by our national pessimism. You, Lord, are in control. Our times are in your hands. Should you decide that our time of grace is at an end, it will end through whatever means you allow or ordain. If, Lord, our time of grace is to be lengthened, nothing can come between your will and the reality of our lives. And so we pray, help us to trust ever more fully. Your Son taught us not to tempt, but to act prudently, and then to trust your promise that you will work all things for our good. Help us to carry this also with us through life, together with your promise that there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. These things we pray and remember in our hearts those who are suffering in any way. Be with them, grant them, grant speedy recovery to those who are sick or injured. Help those whose faith might be lagging, who might be dispirited. Give us examples or show us places where we can help, and let us love enough to do so. These things we pray with comfort in our hearts, Lord, comfort that you see, you know, and you know what is best for us. And so we conclude with the prayer your Son taught us, trusting that you hear. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.